You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we spent on Sunday mornings not the last immediate studies, but over the last several studies, we've kind of covered some interesting ground. We kind of hit, in 2 Corinthians, we kind of remember we hit the idea about the suffering that we go through, you know, the thorn in the flesh. We talked about that, you know, not super in depth, but fairly extensively enough to grasp some concepts that God might be doing something unique in those situations, that we got to be open to the Lord. And then we talked about the type of spiritual warfare we have. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty and pulling down a stronghold. We kind of went into that. We had two or three studies on that little portion of Scripture just because there was so much in there that was significant, because I think it's very real to us. And so this morning, I was reading through some of my devotion time. I was reading, and I came across something that I think is kind of going to tie together in an interesting way, but kind of ties together with those couple of thoughts. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 1. I know none of us like reading Job just because it seems like it's going to be something that, oh my goodness, we don't want to end up having to be like Job. But we all are like Job to some extent, there's no doubt about it. Everybody's going to experience suffering to some level or extent. And, you know, this was written out, it's written in actually some of the most ancient Hebrew style of poetry, so it's kind of an interesting, and it's more conceptual, it's more of a concept oriented than it is, you know, the rhymes that we would think or something of things tying together. It's more of a concept that ties together and it builds together in that way, so it's kind of interesting. But it's also, Job happens to be really one of the oldest writings that we have. It's one of the oldest, it is the oldest written book of the Bible, and now, I understand in certain aspects of it, we've got Genesis, which goes back to the very beginning. So I'm not saying he's talking about things from the very beginning, okay? It's just the oldest writing that we have from the Word. So there's a difference in that part. The first one says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat with them and drink with them. So it was, when the days of the feast had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So this guy's a really solid guy. That's the first little portion of Scripture we read. The guy's really just a real level-headed fella. You know, he's got a relationship with God, which is an interesting thing, since, you know, this is really, he's probably somewhat of a contemporary, possibly time frame wise, somewhat of a contemporary, maybe, you know, with Abraham and some of the others in that time. It might be just, he's just a little bit, or it might be a little bit older past that, so it might be some of his Abraham's sons that he would be a contemporary with, but it's in that general time period. It's in the northernmost part of Israel, or just past, but it's in that general region, likely, is where he's from. He's obviously got a lot of stuff. And this is interesting, that this is what he's known as, really, by God. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. You know, this is how he's known amongst people. This is how he's known by God. This is his kind of who the guy is. He's obviously got a lot of stuff. He's been blessed. You know, he's really someone who would be of notoriety. You know, he's kind of a famous guy in his area. You know, he's just got a ton of stuff, and everybody kind of looks up to this guy. And I like this in verse 5. He's an intercessor too. He intercedes on behalf of his family. He's in tune with the reality of who the people are in his family and what's going on. He takes time to intercede on their behalf. And I think that's a significant understanding about the guy's character and who he is. Now, in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on that person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So, interesting to me, one, there's going to be a bunch of stuff that's going to go down in just a few minutes as we read through this. There's going to be a bunch of stuff happen. As that stuff starts to happen, verses 6 through 12, Job's never read that. You just got a peek into the eternal. I just got a peek into the eternal. We're looking into the eternal realm. This is a discussion happening in the heavenlies. This is something that's playing out outside of space and time. So we're peeking into the eternal and watching something happen really beyond where we're at, but it starts to play out where we're at. The reason I'm talking about this, and the reason I brought up those other two portions of scripture that we talked about on Sunday mornings, was issues that happen in our lives aren't coincidental. They happen for a reason, and God allows them for a reason. Even when they're very difficult seasons, they happen. And also that there's a warfare going on. We're watching this great war as it plays out. And Job, like you and I, are caught in the balance in between this place of we know God. Job knew God. We know God. And yet we live in a place that is governed, really, by evil, ultimately. It's satanic in that sense, governed by evil. I know God's ultimately in control of the earth, but presently it's governed by the enemy. And so we're caught in this tension, just like Job's caught in this tension, and this whole spiritual realm, this situation starts to play out. And as we watch, the thing that's really, this all of Job is really, his whole theology is what's playing out before us. Whatever his concept was initially of God, which he obviously had a relationship with God. It's interesting. I know Melchizedek is a type of Christ, a Christophany in the Old Testament. I understand that. But he's kind of like that, not a Christophany, but he's kind of got this independent relationship with God that's not necessarily connected with this a cultural relationship with God, is what I'm saying. Culturally, there really wasn't that. It didn't exist. But for him, he had, just like Melchizedek, had a relationship with God. So does Job. He's got this ongoing thing going between him and the Lord, which is really an interesting deal to me. That God's making himself real. This guy's got a relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we might feel like that. You know, in our workplaces, in our situations, that might be the only guy that actually has anything going on with God, you know. And then Job's in the same spot here. He's got something happening there that's unique and different. Now, in the heavenly realm, as this thing kind of opens up and we get to kind of peek into it, we can see one thing is that the angelic beings, okay, both the fallen angels, the demons, and Satan himself, and, which is interesting, that he's presenting himself along with, this is an interesting theological point to grasp, he's presenting himself to God amongst all of the other angelic beings, which would mean that he really was an angelic created being. He's not the brother of, he's not the, none of that, as many cults and other things. It's interesting what you'll discover when you just look into it just a little bit. You find out, no, he's not co-equal to God. No, he's in complete subjection to God right here. as we watch it in the heavenly realm playing out before us. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Again, both those who are the wicked, the good and the bad, let's call it that. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And so, and now again, he's subject to respond to God also. He says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth." Similar to what it says in Peter's account, where he says Satan goes to and fro like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Same kind of concept. He's just kind of meandering around, watching the earth, checking things out, seeing who's doing what, what's happening. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, this is an interesting thing. Again, we got to get into this on a little past just your general first over thought process, to get into it just a little bit further. Think about this. Who brought up Job? Exactly. God brought Job up. It's interesting that God's bringing this up, and God's going to allow all of what happens to Job to happen. And God's got a purpose and a plan in all of that. Job knows nothing about this. Remember, you're reading something that he has no information on. Just like you, just like me, when we go into difficult trials, difficult situations, sometimes it's like there's no clarity. Why in the world is this going down? You know, this makes no sense. What did I do to bring this upon myself? What did they do to bring that up? Oh, watch yourselves, brothers, please. We got to watch ourselves, don't we? What did they do to bring that on themselves? Oh, be careful. Because a lot of times we don't see really, we're getting something in six or seven verses here, verses 6 through 12. We're getting something that we're seeing into the realm. Something that's being a discussion in the heavenlies amongst the spiritual forces. And watch as God says, "Have you considered," or basically, "What is it that you see?" And what's interesting is both God and Satan and the world around were seeing the same things. We just had it reported in verse 1 of who Job was, what kind of character he was, what kind of a individual, and what how he handled himself, what type of relationship he had. The Lord said to Satan, as God brings this up, "Have you considered, have you been kind of studying him? Have you looked at how he, what do you see about him?" That kind of a thing, this observation of him. And again, have you considered, and I like this, "my servant Job." He directly has a relationship. He makes it clear, that's my servant. You know, there's a direct relationship that God's talking about between him and Job. And then he says that there is none like him on the earth. Just, there's no people. This guy's a special guy, man, as far as the relationship he has with me. This is the thing about it. This is what God's saying. Remember, in the heavenlies, this is what God is saying to Satan and around, amongst the heavenly realm. This is what he's saying, God's saying about Job. There's none like him on the earth. Notice this next one. He's a blameless guy. He's an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Those are some great qualities. You know, he seems to have this life kind of set apart to God of holiness. He seems to be mature. He has integrity, humility. He seems to have victory over certain things because he shuns evil. He goes the other way. He turns his back on it. He doesn't get involved in it. You know, he's got a life of victory in God. This is what God and how God sees Job. Now, just for a split second, do you realize that when you read through Ephesians, that God sees you blameless in the heavenlies? That's how God sees you and me in Christ Jesus as blameless. It's interesting that this might be the discussion that God might have about you, not because of your own merit or your own abilities, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. God sees you in a like-styled way. That's pretty humbling. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty radical. But the thing is God's wanting to teach something. He's wanting to help them understand something. And he's not just teaching the world around them. Yeah, that's going to happen. Yeah, Job's going to learn some stuff. But there's a heavenly scene that he's trying to reveal some things to them. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" I underlined that. If you use a colored pen, I have a pen with three different colors on it. And I use, this is red. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, and that thought of, is that, I think part of this is it's a satanic view. It's Satan speaking about Job, and it's a view that is always seeing an ulterior motive. Interesting, isn't it? We find ourselves looking at people and situations that way from time to time. You know, hey, there's always this ulterior motive. Oh, you're only doing that because you're getting this. So this idea of having this, looking into things and seeing this ulterior motive. He doesn't love you just because he loves you. He doesn't serve you for nothing. It's because you've blessed him. You've done all these things for him. That's why there's this relationship between you and him. It's not just a good, healthy relationship. And isn't that the way the enemy looks? And you can sense it sometimes when that wells up within us. You know, that sin nature that's always kind of, it's cynical is what it is, really. It's cynical, and it's kind of looking at things from this perspective of this ulterior motive. Does Job fear God for nothing? Does it, you know, in other words, you lift this blessing from him. You lift this stuff, this wonderful care that you have over him. You lift that from him, and he says, man, that's going to end. Because, see, that's the way Satan thinks. That's the way Satan operates. That's the sin nature's like that, right? It's always motivated that way. And so he's saying, hey, that's the way that's going to go. Now, who's listening? There's the enemy there. Satan's there. And then there's all of the good and the bad. All the angelic beings are there. They're all there. They're watching this all play out, this whole thing. Who else is God wanting to reveal something about who he is to? Think about it. Exactly. The angelic beings and the spiritual realm around. Think about it. What happened when Jesus, the Bible says that the Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by Satan. Remember that? When we saw that as he was driven out, but the Spirit was what took him out there. And you think, well, yeah, but God doesn't, you know, he's not going to tempt himself. This doesn't make, it's the idea of the testing that took place, though, that God led him into a place of testing. Just like sometimes, just God's leading Job into a place of testing. Now, God is not tempting or testing in and of himself, right? God's leading him into a place where that which he has built his life upon is going to be tested. This is what we experience. This is what goes on in our lives. And it puts a very big spiritual context onto this, that it's revealing different things in different realms that we know nothing about sometimes, but we're getting a glimpse of it here as it's playing out. What's being revealed? And God's not trying to make it out like Job's just this awesome dude in and of himself. It's that there is a deep quality of relationship that exists because of God's presence in Job's life. There's a deep relationship. Just like there's a deep relationship between us and the Father and in the spiritual realm, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, there's this depth of relationship. As we read this a little bit further, does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, you know, is he just hanging out with you? Does he live this way for nothing? Look at how you take care of him. Boom, verse 10. Have you not made, and this is God, have you not, this is Satan saying, God, have you not made a hedge around him, or this protective barrier, and around his household, this protective barrier, and around all that he has on every side, this protective barrier. So this hedge of barrier of protection around him. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. says, you've done this, God. But now stretch out your... This is the thing. It gets interesting. Verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now this is the challenge that Satan's putting to God. Saying the quality of that relationship, it's surface, man. It's just because of what he's getting from you. That's all. That's all that's about. That's all that that relationship really is about. He says, man, you take this stuff away, and he's going to turn on you like crazy. And no big surprise. Now, he is asking God to afflict him in this way. And this is the Lord's response. He says, remember verse 11, but now stretch out your hand, God, you do this, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do you remember when Jesus was again out in the wilderness being tempted? And did Jesus dispute, hey, all of this is mine, just bow down and worship, it could be yours? Jesus never argued about any of that. Because of the fall, because of sin entered in, you know, Adam, you know, didn't, he was given charge over all of it, but Satan usurped it, right? And took charge over it. And of the earth. This is why when we look reading Revelation, who's worthy, who's worthy, who's worthy to take the title deed? And Jesus then stands up. The Lamb of God stands up. And he's the one that's because of the redemption of what he's done. He bought the earth back with his blood. And you and I and all that is possessed within it. He bought it back with his blood. He is worthy to take the scroll, the title deed back. And so as we see that playing out, we see here Satan telling the Lord, and the Lord then responded saying, hey, do this, stretch out your hand. God's not going to stretch it, do that. God's going to allow the enemy to be doing what he wants to do to test. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Listen, this is the other interesting thing. Again, this is the heavenly realm playing out before us. We're watching this. How is this interaction going? What's taking place? What's really happening as this goes on? He says, yeah, okay, this can go down. You have charge over this. I'm gonna let you, you know, kind of have your way with his stuff right now. I'm gonna let you do that. But I like this. It's limited power. God limits it. There, he has power and ability to do certain things, but there are limitations. Only do not lay a hand on his person. He says, yeah, you can take all this stuff, but, you know, watch out. Don't mess with Job himself yet. Don't mess with him. Yeah, you can take all his stuff. You can do all that stuff. Now, again, Job is living in this. There's a war going on, right? There's the good and evil thing happening here. And Job is living in the tension of that place, right? Just like you and I. He's living in that place here on this earth where these two forces are playing out all the time. And even though we have the victory in the Lord, it doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult seasons. Now, again, Job knows nothing of any of this discussion. Job's got a relationship with God. He worships God, but he has no knowledge of what's coming down. None. What I would say is it's so great to see him as a guy who worships and who is connected with and intercedes and has an ongoing relationship with God, because even though he doesn't know what's happening, it will break him down to the very core of just that interaction, that worship and that relationship that he has. He gets broke down that far. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Interesting. He's got 10 kids, and all these 10 kids, what's the likelihood of all of them getting along like they do? That only happens in a place where God's centric, you know. That doesn't happen. It's just not natural, really, in that sense. And look at this. All of them are all gathered together, and they're all enjoying themselves together. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So now that alone just going to drop you, right there, just like, oh my goodness. He's suffering loss immediately. And that's discouraging enough. He's suffering the loss. And for most any person, that's just enough to just completely throw you for a spin and that's it. And you have to kind of go personal with this stuff to really grasp it. Whatever that thing is that you really see your life wrapped up around, whatever that is, all of a sudden your account is empty. Not only is it empty, but there's no way to regain any of it. Something that maybe you've worked diligently and hard for and really pursued and stuff, and all of a sudden it's wiped out, gone. Absolutely gone. You have to look at it from that perspective in order to grasp the weight of what's happening in Job's life. While he was still speaking, so while this interchange is still going on, again, Job knows nothing about the other six or seven verses we just read, okay? Job knows nothing about the heavenly scene as far as what was going on. That he has no knowledge of that. But while he was still speaking, another also in verse 16 came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, this is just a perspective. This isn't necessarily saying that God caused that. That's just a perspective. He's just saying, hey, fire from heaven came down, blah, blah, blah. He says, I alone have escaped. Now everything's just wiped out, a whole nother portion of what he had. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he's still speaking, verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That is pretty intense. So now he's lost his family, except his wife. He's lost his family, all of his kids. He's lost all of his possessions, all of his stuff, everything. God is going to ultimately prove out in this. Because this goes on and on for a while, right? Several chapters through, and you start to watch the interaction between Job's friends and himself, and these guys are falsely accusing him, and he said, yeah, man, if there's any sin, I want to confess it, but I got nothing. I've gone through all that. I don't know why this has befallen me. I don't know why this is happening. I'm giving you the overview of that part of it. God is ultimately in the process going to prove Satan wrong. That's what's going to happen. God's going to prove Satan wrong. And that his view of Job and God's relationship is skewed and completely off. And that the basis is only on blessing. See, the basis of your relationship with God and my relationship with God cannot be solely on blessing or just on what you and I get from God. There are times, and this is what's so significant about offering up the sacrifice of praise, where we can go in and worship the Lord and maybe really not feel anything going on. As a matter of fact, we might be even a little bit bummed about some stuff, or might be just whatever, but just not really feel any. But that's that opportunity that we get to offer something up to the Lord without necessarily having a feeling or a sense of getting anything back. That's why the Bible says, by faith. We believe in God and his word. There are dark, dark days sometimes. I've gone through dark times where all I could see was just the back of his robe, a little dust coming off of his sandals, and that's all I could see. That's all I could see. And it wasn't for a day, it wasn't for a week, it wasn't for a month. It was for a couple of years that went on. That's all I could see. But we can't stop following God. That's all there is. And it's not predicated, that relationship can't be predicated on him giving you stuff that you want. It's because you and I were bought with a price. We were paid for in the eternal realm. There was redemption. And that's really what it's all about. That it's not this life, this 75, 80, 90 years, great, let's give ourselves 120, I'll be generous, that we live here on this earth. the last 20 of which would be probably pretty rough, you know. So it's not that life that's so significant. It's that there's an eternal realm that matters, that we have a relationship with a living God who's given us everlasting life. This is the thing. What is going to be proved out is, can Job trust God? Will Job trust God? Can you trust God? Will you trust God in the midst of the most difficult seasons of this life? That's really what's being played out here. It's one of our scriptures that we all like so well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. I mean, this is really what ends up having to happen. This spiritual aspect of our life, these things that are going on actually behind the scenes, as it were, that we aren't always even privy to all of the discussion or all of the things that happen. It's really, do we trust Dad? If you're stripped of everything, will you still trust Dad? Though the pain's unbearable and the situation's overwhelming, do you still trust Dad? That's really what this is about. The loss of everything. Do you still trust Dad? All the monetary value, all the things that meant something, whatever it was, do you still trust Dad? That's a pretty intense thing. It's a pretty crazy thing to think through. I like verse 20. Job arose. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. That's where it all started. Is that really necessarily the first thing that would happen to you or to me? You know, we'd like to hope that we'd go there. You know, we'd like to hope that that would be. And I think that's a great lesson for us in this, that that's the place to go first. But look at this. The first thing that happens is he drops and he gives it to the Lord. He doesn't go off in these other things. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." First off, he acknowledged where it all comes from. He understood that it was never really his. Is the stuff that you and I have, is it from the Lord, and is it on loan for you as a stewardship? Or is it yours? That's personal. That's not for me. That's none of my business. But that's the truth of the matter here. Job was acknowledging that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, and he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, in verse 22, Job did not sin nor charge God with the wrong. Chapter 2, you go in and it just goes through, and it becomes then the same discussion basically, but it becomes personal now. He's going to afflict him physically, personally. So not only has he lost everything, now he's sitting. This whole discussion goes on an ash heap. For the next many, many chapters, he's just sitting in a pile of ashes, in pain, suffering, struggling. These people coming and going. And in all of this, there's this theology, his view of, his vantage point of who God is being worked out in Job's life personally. It's also then revealing the relationship that they have in the heavenly realm to the angelic beings, both good and evil. It's revealing to them the quality of the nature of that relationship that God instigates. When God instigates the relationship, when God invades a man or a woman's life, when God invades and comes in to be a part of a person's life, everything is different. Everything changes. The reality of really the eternal realm becomes much more clear. But do you and I know what always is playing out? Even when his wife is kind of telling him, "Hey, man, just curse God and die, man. Just get this over with, you know. I'm tired of watching you suffer. Just be done with it." And he just says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed," and I think this is interesting. It's not only him, but he's including her. "Shall we indeed accept good from God And shall we not accept adversity? Notice how he's talking to his, bringing his wife into this. Saying, shouldn't we? We've been blessed. We received that from the Lord. Shouldn't we also receive adversity, the difficult seasons? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, the concept in all of this is that God sustained Job. God did that. You and I will spend a good portion of our life in reality, being real. We will spend a good portion of our life doing everything we can to insulate ourselves from this situation right here. Why? Because you and I do not want to suffer. We look to our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave it all up on the cross. Who, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, blood oozed out of his pores because of the anxiety, the struggle that he was working through. And it wasn't just the physical suffering. It was the fact that for a brief moment in eternity, this brief moment of time in eternity, there was going to be separation between him and the Father, which never, ever, 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 ever existed before. Because God could not look upon the sin. And there was going to be a breach between him and the Father that had never existed. And that would never exist again. It's pretty intense. And that is what gripped him more than anything. He had never been out of perfect unity with the Father, fellowship-wise, with the Father. Again, they challenge us to think through, what is it that we cherish most? I see Job cherishing that. I see Jesus cherishing that. That fellowship, that relationship that he has with the Father. And so, I really think for us, we can spend all our lives trying to insulate ourselves. But the reality is the Lord issues the decrees. And so all we can do is keep our eyes fixed upon the living God. Because when it's all said and done, that's all you, me, or anybody else is ever going to have, is that simple relationship with the Lord. There's a lot that goes on in your life, in my life, in our lives, that it's playing out. There's something that was a discussion, something went on in the heavenly realm that you and I may not know about. But one, God allowed this to happen. You got to take the whole of Scripture. You can't just read this one little portion and stuff. You got to take what you know of the character and nature of God, that God is loving, and that God's not doing this to punish Job or not allowing it even to punish Job. But ultimately, God sees things in an eternal realm. God sees things in a big picture. And so God's looking at this and seeing it as an opportunity to glorify himself ultimately. That's what God's looking to do. And if God sees fit that that's the way it's going to happen, so be it, is the way Job responded. So be it. That's a deep character thing, isn't it? That's a deep matter. Now, for us, we have this, all the New Testament scriptures, plus all the Old Testament scriptures, you know, that we can go fall back on, that the situations and circumstances that we can stand on, saying we know God's nature. That all things work together for good for those who love God and the called according to his purposes. Now, God did not owe him what happened at the end. You realize that. See, you may think God owes you because you suffer something at the end. I suffered, so God, you should restore manyfold over to me like you did with Job. God doesn't owe Job that, and God doesn't owe you and me that. Whatever we go through. It's in the hands of God, and it's because we want to stay close in our relationship with the Lord. All this other stuff is just stuff. Ultimately, God did bless. God did restore. And God did reveal himself both to humanity and to the angelic beings. But it wasn't about the stuff. You think Job was that impressed with having stuff again? You can't replace the kids. You know, you think about it. You think that was, no. Not about the stuff. But God, we got this opportunity to know things, that all things work together for good for those who love God and the called according to his purpose. We got this opportunity to know that even if whatever Satan means for evil, God can turn it to good, that God can use it. We've got the opportunity to know some of those things, and it's found in our Bibles. It's found in the Word. But you and I need to be able to know that so we can stand on it. And we don't know it unless we spend time with him in it. We've got to be reading this to know those things so we got something to stand on when the stuff goes down. Because there's no guarantee for any of us, not anybody sitting here, that you're not going to experience some very difficult seasons in life. And if you lost absolutely everything, does that change the nature of who God is? Does that change the nature of the relationship that you should have with God? What if God allows that to take place? Are we still going to follow the Lord? This is so significant, so important for us to grasp and embrace. Because we talk about our warfare, you know, it's not carnal. We talk about that. We talk about the reality of that. We talk about how that plays out, and we've got to stay engaged in it, all of which is true. We talk about the fact that the suffering was very real, that Paul talked about. And then we look at a situation here where all of those things that were happening were predetermined in a discussion in the eternal realm that we aren't always privy to. But you and I can trust God. We can trust our dad. That's the thing that matters. God knows and God cares. Notice that nothing happened, but that it didn't first pass through dad's living room first, right? It passed through and dad allowed things to happen with limitations. Did you notice that? There were limitations on all of what he allowed to have happen. We can trust God, his protective care, ultimately, in the eternal realm for yours and my well-being. That God's working out a work for you, for me, in a way that's going to give him glory.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Jim Stewart. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Jim's ministry by visiting calvarychapelkc.com.